Okay, everyone, go ahead and turn your Bibles open. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Also, put a finger in there and open to Proverbs, chapter 30. We have it in the bulletin for this week as well. And it is on the screen for you. But as always, I encourage you to have your own Bible open. While you're doing that, one more quick story from my Auntie Alice. She's here anyway. So, 20 years ago, I was scheduled to preach my first ever sermon at my home church in San Pedro, California. And as I was preparing for it, never forget, still even to this day, every time I come up here, actually, I remember my auntie's advice. And I'll try to do my best impression of her accent. She said, Ian. That's my name, Ian. Ian, when you give your sermon, make sure that you speak slowly and clearly so that people can understand you. I said, right, okay, Auntie Alice, thank you. But I didn't realize that it's not to the American audience that she was prophesying over me. It's to the mixed international Japanese-English audience that she was telling me to speak slowly and clearly. So if you can understand what I'm saying, anything at all, it's from my Auntie Alice. So, okay, amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read together from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And we'll read together from chapter 3, and I'll finish from chapter 30, which is an obscure passage, but really good for our text today. So let's read together Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. Let me now read from Proverbs 30. The sayings of Agur, son of Jake, an inspired utterance, this man's utterance to Ithiel. Surely I am a brute, not a man. I do not have a human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. This is the very word of God. Amen. Excuse me. So we're continuing in our series of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs throughout this year. We've talked about defining wisdom. We've talked about it positively and negatively, talking about foolishness. Our definition of wisdom is something like, wisdom is competence or skill with regard to the realities of life. Competence or skill with regard to the complex realities of life. Life is not simple. There are lots of complexities. It's complicated, right? So wisdom is not just being a good person. It's not just morality, doing good things. Because you can have morality, you can have values, moral values, but still be an idiot. Yeah. For example, you know, maybe you want to help a poor family. You want to help them get out of their poverty. And you do all these things, but because you don't understand the complexity of poverty and society and finances and economics, you end up ruining their life. You have all these high values and principles and, you know, morality, but still, if you don't know how life works, you don't have wisdom. And it won't do you any good. So wisdom is the ability to know what the right thing to do is in 80% of the time in life, where morality doesn't matter. You can have 3, 4, 5 options. All of them are good. But which is the right one? Right? That takes wisdom. So our question is, how do we get wisdom? How do we learn wisdom? How do we get wisdom in every area of our life, in our decisions, in our relationships, in our finances? Look, if you don't have wisdom, you will bankrupt your life, and you're going to blow up the life of everyone around you. Having the right values is not enough. So how do we grow in wisdom? How do we get wisdom? So in our passage from Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to understand three things. We're going to understand the path of wisdom, the process of wisdom, and then finally we'll cover the ultimate perspective of wisdom. First, the path of wisdom. Please look at verse 6 of chapter 3, verse 6. It says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You see, in the Bible, you can count in the Bible, there's over 700 times that life is described as a path. You know the expression, life is a journey. Guess where we get that expression? If you have your Bible open, you just flip the page to Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4, it talks about life as a path. For example, I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hamstered. When you run, you will not stumble. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. Right? The Bible talks about life and having a life of wisdom as a path. So why is this metaphor used? Why do they talk about a path? Well, as Darcy mentioned today, how do you become what you become? How do you arrive at the place where you're going? It's through simple left, right, one foot after the next foot. And that's not how we usually like to talk about it. But if you're going to go a long way, if you're going to go a distance, you're not going to do, you know, somersaults. Whoa. You're not going to roll and skip. You're going to be tired. If you want to go a long way, you walk. Right, left, right, left. It's boring. It's simple. It's tedious. If I ask you, give me your life story. What's your biography? You're going to talk about the big events, right? The turning points. You're not going to talk about your daily habits, your day on, day in, day out practices. But that's what life is. That's what the Bible says that life is. It's not the big turning points. It's those little things. It's your choices, your attitudes, your disciplines. It's not the dramatic events. Okay, so becoming wise is getting these daily practices, these daily repeated disciplines, and you do them over and over every day, day in, day out, left, right, left, right. And the principle is this. After a long time, eventually, you become a wise person. You know, my theme verse, my personal theme verse for this year, remember? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Okay, because he who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But you know what? Here's what I found out just this week. That wisdom, what is that wisdom? It's actually told two chapters later in James chapter 3. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can trust me. If you don't trust me, go ahead and turn there. James chapter 3. Here's what James says about that wisdom that you need to ask for. This is what the wisdom is. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, done by deeds in humility that come from wisdom. 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. What is the wisdom that we need from heaven? Is it some big sign from the sky? It's the character of peace-loving, submission, being considerate, pure, impartiality, sincerity. Those are character things. God, give me wisdom. Step by step. Day by day. It's a practice. Let me give you an image. A lot of people think that wisdom is a door, right? And on the door, to open the door, you need a key. So you put the key in, you turn it, and I'm wise, just like that, right? The Bible doesn't look at wisdom like that. For the Bible, wisdom is not a door. Wisdom is a path that you walk, okay? It doesn't happen quickly. So, in The Abolition of Man, written by C.S. Lewis, here's what he says. It's related to what Darcy said, and trust me, we didn't talk before this, right? But here's what he says. He says, for the sages of old, the cardinal problem had always been, how do I conform my soul to reality? And the solution had been wisdom. So what's he saying? For the ancient people, the number one question of life is, here is the world, how do I conform my heart, my soul, to the reality of the world around me? That's the number one question of life. And the answer to that question was wisdom, okay? But he says, continues, however, for magic and today's science alike, the cardinal problem has been, how do I subdue reality to the wishes of my soul? And the solution is technique. Do you see the two ways of life here? Okay? On the one hand, the wisdom of the old is, here's the reality of the world. I have to conform my soul to this reality. I need wisdom. But the other approach is magic, technique. Here's the reality, but I want to make this reality conform to my heart's desires. Make the world what I want the world to be. And how do I do that? Technique. It's a doorway. Okay? How do we see that today? It's nothing new. Same old. I don't do this anymore. Many years ago, I used to go downtown. I used to walk on Hondori, right, downtown every day, because I worked near there. And there were many bookstores there. And every time I walked through a bookstore, right out front, the very first part of the bookstore, it would always be, you know, three steps to overcoming shyness. You know, how to become more confident, right? Five steps to dealing with stress. How to overcome anxiety, how to have a decent love life, how to understand the opposite sex. Three steps, four techniques. Here's the seminar, here's the DVDs. Wisdom is a door. That's what the world thinks. It's not. The Bible says it's a path. But you know what? It's not just out there. Christians think that too. You go to church, here's the conversation. I'm not talking about you. You're all perfect Christians, so none of you believe this, okay?
Amen.
Right, all right. But here's what the Christians do. Pastor, I need to have a talk with you. I need to find God's will for my life. All right? Let me translate that. I have a big decision. I have a big question. Should I marry this person? Should I break up with this person? Should I move to this city? Should I take this job opportunity? Right? And so what's the question? Okay, well, what are you doing? And so they'll say this. Well, Pastor, when I pray about this, I don't have a peace. But when I pray about this, I have a peace. Right? You know, wouldn't that be the way that God speaks to me, reveals his will, is I have a peace? Some people, you know, they ask God for a sign. God, give me a sign. Give me a sign, like a big kanban, right? So what they'll do, they'll open their Bible, just random. God, reveal to me your will. Judas went out and hanged himself. All right, okay, God, all right, I'll give you one more chance, God, one more chance. Flip the page, right? Go and do likewise. No, that's, all right, that's weird. Okay, no, okay, one more chance, God, one more chance. Flip the page. What you're about to do, do it quickly. Thank you for laughing. Thank you. At least you got to understand the joke. But that's what Christians do. Pastor, I'm trying to be spiritual here. No. You're trying to make a decision without wisdom. You're looking for a technique. You're not trying to develop a character that leads to wisdom. If you can't say amen, you can say, ouch. You have a brain. Use your brain and make a decision. Don't sit there and try to guess the will of God. You have a brain that God gave to you. That's how you understand wisdom. That's how you make a decision. Pastor, give me a Bible verse. Fine, I'll give you a Bible verse. Hebrews chapter 5. Here's what it says. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Did you hear that? Solid food is for the wise, the mature. What is wisdom? It's training yourself through constant use. And that's how you distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. God's will, not God's will. You train yourself through constant use. That is wisdom, according to the Bible. It's not a technique. It's a path. And just because you're a Christian, you still have to watch yourself. Do you have to repent in any way? Okay, there are no shortcuts. So, well, Pastor Chris, what are those practices? What are those disciplines? What are those habits? Not techniques, habits that lead me to wisdom. All right, so I have six of them for you. That's the title, right? Six Habits of Wise and Happy People. Sorry, I just couldn't come up with a better title. But actually, there's a lot more than that in this chapter, chapter 3. I think the seventh one is there at the bottom, if you can hunt it down. But I'm going to just give you six for time purposes. It should take about 10 to 12 minutes. We're going to go over them, and I'm just going to bang, 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 quickly. Because the third point is more important than the middle. But here they are, real quick. I'll tell you the titles and then go one by one. The first thing is knowing God's gospel. Second, knowing yourself and your idols. Third, knowing and submitting to God's word. Fourth, knowing your friends. Five, knowing and learning generosity. Six, knowing trouble in the proper way. These are the habits of happy and wise people. Okay, we'll go through them quickly. I'll try. Here we go. Number one, knowing the gospel of God, knowing God's gospel. Look at verse 3. All right? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. If you have a pen, right, or you have your finger for your tablet, all right, you're going to circle or mark or underline the words love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. Love is the word that's used of God. It describes God. And the God's love, it's this. Never failing. Always pursuing. Never giving up. Always trying, always hoping, always giving, never-ending love of God. It's the love of God that He gives to us when He marries us. The love of a husband to the bride. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm always with you. That's the love that's there. And the word faithfulness is synonymous with that. It's the love that talks about a personal, intimate, covenant relationship with God. Okay, that's the word, hesed. Now, it says in the second part, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. We had a church member here a few years ago. He was in the worship team, he was a worship leader. He had a tattoo on his arm, and it was on the arm where he played guitar, so that he could always see the tattoo on his arm. And the tattoo said, "What if I stumble?" It's from a song. And the point is that the question is, what if I stumble? The answer is, He will always forgive. God's love never fails. That's His point. He had it tattooed on him so that he could remember always. Even when he's playing guitar and he messes up the song, he looks and says, "It's okay. I still love you. You still make mistakes, but I still love you. My love, it never fails." Okay? He's binding it on him. By tattooing it on his skin, he's trying to bind it on his heart. Okay? Now, I thought about this. I thought, well, what if I were ever to get a tattoo? I'm never going to get a tattoo. But what if I were to get a tattoo? And I'm never going to get a tattoo. Okay? But what if I got a tattoo? I'm never going to get a tattoo, but what if I do? I've decided. I got it. Okay? It's going to be on my chest. It's going to be a big cross right there. Just bah, bah. Why? Good question. Because for me, okay, nothing reminds me, nothing tells me, nothing shows me more about the love of God than the cross of Jesus Christ. That tells me more about God's love than anything else in the world, the cross. Okay? But I'm never going to get it. But if I ever do, but I'm never going to get it. But if I do, that's what I'm going to do. Bind it on your heart. Write it on the tablet of your heart. I had a friend back in college. There was a group of us, seven friends in college. And every Thursday night, we would gather around a park bench. And we would pray with each other. We'd spend hours. We'd meet there at 10 o'clock at night. We'd leave at 2 o'clock. We're just talking and praying, talking and praying. And we grew very close together. We were brothers, and we were friends even to this day. At that time, there was one friend, you know, he was part of our group, but for some reason, I don't know why, maybe it was he was dealing with stuff, he just doubted. He would say things, and it would be like, really, do you guys really think I'm cool? Do you really accept me? It would be nice if I was really one of you guys. And he would say these things out of nowhere as if to doubt that we loved him, that we accepted him, that he was our friend. And one day I just got so frustrated, I said, I'm going to use his name. He doesn't listen to my sermons, so it's okay. I could use his name. I said, Rob, what is it going to take for you to understand we love you? I seriously, at that moment, I wanted to jump on top of him. I wanted to pin him down, and I wanted to just pound him. One fist, love. The other fist, acceptance. And I wanted to pound it. Love, acceptance. We love you. We accept you. You're our friend. You're one of us. Get it into your head and break it into your heart. God is trying to tell us, you want to become wise? Understand, I love you. I accept you. You have to ground it and pound it into your heart. Now, you say, yeah, I sing the song, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. I get it, God loves me, there was the cross. No. Bind it on the tablet of your heart. For some of you who are musical, get those songs that speak about the never-ending love of God and sing it to yourself. Bind it on. Ground it and pound it. For those of you who are academic, read and meditate on those doctrines, those truths that expound the love of God, the never-ending love of God. For those of you who are methodical, memorize, find those scriptures that promise you. Memorize Romans chapter 8. Memorize Ephesians chapter 2. Memorize Psalms 139. And let it tell your heart and soul, man, you can go every day and make this mistake and that wrong and this mistake, and God will still never leave you or forsake you. That's how much he loves you. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Amen. All right, so number two. Know yourself and know your idols. If you look at verse 5, you've probably memorized this, some of you. Trust in the Lord. Okay, so now you're going to circle the word Lord, okay? So here's the thing. It says trust in the Lord. Here's the truth. You can believe God, but you can also trust in something else. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I believe God is real, but I trust in this for my real significance. I'll believe in God, but I'll trust in this for my security. I trust in that for my success. You know what that and this are? That's your real God. Okay? That's your real God. You see, you cannot be a Christian if you cannot be completely honest with yourself. You can't be a Christian. Okay? Now, you have to be brutally honest with yourself. But here's the thing. You can't destroy yourself. Can't do that. This is point number two. Because if you can't do point number one, you'll never be able to do habit number two. If you do habit number one, and you know that God loves you, you have fuel, you have gasoline in your tank to be able to do number two, which is look at yourself in the mirror and truly say, okay, I've been trusting in that. That's been my real God. I have been deceiving myself. I've been telling myself, I thought I was this. I thought I did it right. I thought God was, I've been a fool. You see, a lot of us are trapped by our self-deception. We're imprisoned by our blind sides. We're chained to our self-delusions and our denials. But here's the good news. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus came to set us free. Yes. He came to set us free. Look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know what that means? It's a paradox. Okay? It's a paradox. Here's the thing. Wise people understand that they're foolish, right? Yeah, and fools think they're wise, okay? So let me be very blunt and, you know, I think you can handle it because you know I love you, okay? If you don't think you're a fool, guess what? You're a fool. You're a fool. All right, I say that with love. I say that with love, okay? We're all friends here, right? Not after this, probably. Okay, but here, let me flip it around, okay? If you can look in the mirror and say, I've been a fool, congratulations. You have just turned on to the highway, the path of wisdom. Yeah, you're there. Finally, you can admit that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is huge, okay? This is big. No, that's enough. We got to keep going. Okay, so point number three, knowing and submitting to His word. Okay, back to verse 1, Proverbs 3, verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, okay? And teaching, and then the next phrase, keep my commands in your heart. So the word teaching and the word commands. And the word commands in Hebrew is the word Torah. If you've heard of the word Torah, it means the Bible. Okay? So keep my commands, my Bible in your heart. So habit number three is knowing God's word. That means you have to master the scripture. Listen, this Bible, it's not like, okay, I like this verse, and I like this promise, and I like this story. It's not like that, okay? This Bible is a whole story. It's a whole way of life that it's trying to shape you. I was listening last night to someone, an African-American, who teaches in schools in America, a school in America where it's predominantly low-income, very poor black and African-American. And he was asking the girls, what kind of music do you like? And they said they like rap and hip-hop music. And he asked, well, do you understand what they're saying, what those songs are saying about you as a young African-American black girl? How they, what they call you and how they treat you and what their image is of you? And the girls are saying, yeah, I know, but you know, I just like the beat, I like the sound, it doesn't really affect me. And he was saying, these young girls, they had no idea that every single day, hour by hour, okay, morning, afternoon, and evening, there is a whole worldview, there is a whole attitude, a whole set of ideas they are giving themselves that's shaping their identity. That's what this is. That's what this is. It's a whole world, it's a whole set of ideas, it's a whole narrative that helps you to know who you are, your identity. The path of wisdom is the path given to you through this word. But there's more to it. So if you look at verse 5 and verse 6, verse 5, it says, lean not on your own understanding. Okay? Lean not on your own understanding. I just told you in point one, you know, you have a brain, use it, right? You have your mind, use it. But here's the thing we teach children. You know, you have reasoning. You have understanding. Develop it. And here's what you do. Question everything. Question everything. Question authority. You have the right to question and doubt everything. The problem is no one's teaching them to question their questions. Okay, yeah, you have understanding, but everybody here has one thing that they cannot question. Everybody lives their life believing that there is something that cannot be questioned. And for modern people, that's their right to question everything. But here it says, no. Doubt even your own ability. Lean not on your own understanding. We got to keep moving. Verse 4, habit number 4. We read in verse 1, but also in verse 11, it says, my son, okay? It says that a lot in Proverbs, the words my son. So my son means, the Bible scholars, they often said that the book of Proverbs is actually a manual for a boys' school where students are going to learn wisdom. And so at a boys' school, you know, they would have the in Japanese, the taninda, the homeroom teacher. So the tutor, the private tutor. And they would call him my son. What's that saying? It's saying you need a mentor. The habits to develop wisdom, the disciplines on the path of wisdom, means you learn wisdom in community. Okay. So that's why it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So here's the fool. All right. Now here's where it hits me right between the eyes. A fool is an individualist. A fool doesn't need anybody's advice. I know my mind. I know what I want. I know what the right thing to do. A fool doesn't need advice. A fool is an individualist. All right. We got to keep going. Step number 5. I love this one. knowing generosity. Okay, look at verse 9 and 10. 9 and 10. This is a huge one for me. First fruits. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. Just real quick. The Bible talks about wealth and rich people. The book of Proverbs talks about wealth and then rich people. It never talks about rich people positively. It talks about wealth, both positively and negatively. It talks about rich people negatively. What's it saying? It's saying wealth and riches are two different things. Money can buy you a house, but it cannot make a home. Money can put food on your table, but it doesn't give you a peace at the table. Money can put a fur coat on a woman and put jewelry around her neck, but it can't provide the love that she wants and needs. There's a difference. Wisdom is understanding why you have the money you have. And it says, honor the Lord with your first fruits. See, what happens is, in a farming society, you'd have the season of harvest. Now, when the harvest season begins, you take that first day of harvest, that first day of taking everything in, you know, cutting things down, all that, and that's the first fruit. And it says, you know what you do? Here's what you do. You give it to God, and you give it to the poor. That's the doctrine of first fruits. You give your first fruit. And here's the thing about the first fruits. You don't know about day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. You don't know if this year's harvest is big, small. You don't know. It doesn't matter. You give them that first day's harvest because you've decided to. You've decided to give. So the way of wisdom in handling your money is a habit of decided, intentional generosity. You following? That's wise. That will make you wise. Okay? What happens if you gave 10%? What happens if you gave 11% next year? How about 11.5? What, how about 12%? How about over 10, 20 years, you got up to 20%? Is that possible? I've been preaching now for about 20 years. The more I study this Bible, the less I believe in what many people call a tithe, what I owe. I don't think about 10%. I'm just being honest with you. I don't think you owe God 10%. You owe God 100%. Anything less than 100% is covered by the grace of God. Okay, so Pastor, I don't have to give 10%? No, this is just me talking. Well, the Bible is giving 10% as a kind of principle, as a way to learn wisdom. There's something in that number. Okay? That's a good starting point. But it's all the grace of God. Okay? The problem is not your money. The problem is your generosity. Last one. Step number 6. Oh, boy. Okay. We got to go. Oh, this is a big one. Knowing trouble. Habit number 6. Knowing trouble. Okay. So, verse 4, it's nice. There's a promise there. Verse 4 is, you know, you'll win favor in the sight of God and man, okay? Verse 8, there's a promise. You'll be healthy, right? You have good length of life. Verse 10, you'll be blessed with money. You live a good life of wisdom, and then there's blessing. It's supposed to get better and better. But what happens at verse 11 and 12? What happens? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. This is about suffering. Wisdom does not avoid suffering. Wisdom uses suffering and turns it into more wisdom. Yes, sir. That's what wisdom does. So don't resent it. Don't despise it. In other words, stay on the path. Okay? Don't avoid the suffering. Don't avoid the trouble. Understand, God is using it to teach you in it, so you can learn something about wisdom. I'm going to stop there, because we got to get to the third point, and that's the best part, I promise. Some of you are thinking, okay, it's nice, Pastor Chris, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the last one, number 6, trouble is there to teach me wisdom. Suffering teaches me wisdom. All right, that's nice. Now, if I stop the sermon here, it's not enough. It's not enough. Because some of you, on your faces, you're looking at me and you're thinking, wait, Pastor Chris, there's suffering and then there's suffering. There's hardship, it teaches me wisdom, I get it, but there's some things, man, that does not make any sense. Some examples. It's one thing, you know, the person you want to marry, they break up with you, and you suffer. That's hard. It's another thing if your husband dies of an aneurysm and you have 3 kids left to raise. It's one thing if your elderly parents have passed away and you love them, you miss them, and you're grieving. That's suffering. It's another thing for your teenage daughter to commit suicide. It's another thing for 300 children to be shot and killed in the school and crying out to their parents. What about that suffering? Because, you know, suffering teaches me wisdom. That doesn't teach me anything. What is the point of all that? There's a historian, David Eisenbach. He's a professor at Columbia University. 8 years he grew up, private Catholic school, Sisters of Charity. 4 years, Jesuit education, top level education. I teach at a Jesuit school. 12 years, professional religious education. He graduates, atheist. Doesn't believe in God. Here's why. He says, I studied history, and I understand. Basically, when you study history, you're studying war. Now, in war, people die. And there's random killings. You know, most of the people who die are fighting, and then, you know, there's politics and, you know, technology, all that. But when I look at World War II, and I see people not dying in battle, they're not dying in combat. They are systematically chosen by name and number. Not because they fight, but because of their ethnicity. Women, children, the elderly, the sick, the health, doesn't matter. 6 million people systematically killed. That's pure evil. And he said, when I look at that, I think, how could there even be a God? And if there is one, how could he say he loves? What do you do with that? How does wisdom handle that? How do you handle suffering, unnecessary innocent suffering. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, there is an old wise man, a sage. His name is Agur, I don't know how to pronounce it, Agur. And he has the same question. And he has this interesting line in verse 1 or 2. He says, verse 2, surely I'm only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. That word there, I do not have human understanding. That word is used to describe a mentally ill person. He's saying, I have the understanding of just an animal. Right? Now, how could he say this? He has his words written in the most wise book ever. He's a wise man. But he says, I look at suffering in this world, I have no answer to it. I'm just like an animal. You know, there's another place. Psalm 73, verse 22. Same thing. The writer of Psalm 73, he's looking at all the suffering of the innocent, the oppression of the weak, and he's saying, yeah, I'm just like an animal because I just don't get it. Unless I understand that suffering, I don't have wisdom. I'm still a fool. Unless I have that. Okay. So what happens? He goes and he has an epiphany. Verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? What's he saying? He's saying, if I, right now I'm in the valley. The trees are covering me. I can't see anything. But if I can get up that mountain, if I can get up to the heights, I'll have a perspective on things and I'll understand. I'll have ultimate perspective. But then he understands, wait, who can get up to heaven? Who is that? Because that's not me. Who's the one who can come down and tell me what this is? Who? And look at the end. It says, what's the name of his son? Hundreds of years later, there's a religious scholar. His name is Nicodemus. He's talking to a young man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's telling Jesus, Yeshua, for a young rabbi, for a young teacher, you're pretty wise. He's trying to be nice, right? For a young man, you have pretty good teaching. Good for you, young Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. Oh, no. Here's what I would have said. If I hear that, I would have said, finally, somebody gets it, right? I've come to Jerusalem. I've made it big. What does Jesus say? John chapter 3. You have no idea. That's what he says. He says, I got to get it out. Sorry. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus, he's a religious scholar. He knows the Bible. He knows Agur. He knows Agur is looking for someone who can come down and give ultimate wisdom, ultimate understanding. And Jesus looks at him in the eye and says, I am the one Agur is looking for. I have come from heaven. I am the man off the mountain. I am the one who can tell you heavenly things. I am the source of ultimate wisdom. That's what Jesus is telling him. Now, he doesn't just tell him that. He goes on and he says, you know what? I'm the source of ultimate wisdom because I came down to heaven, but Agur is also looking for someone who goes up. And you know what Jesus says to Nicodemus? He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, also the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He's saying, not only have I come down from heaven to give you ultimate wisdom and perspective, I'm going back up by the way of the cross. I'm going back up by the way of the cross. So the ultimate question is, why do the innocent suffer? Why is there random, needless evil in this world? And Jesus says, look at me. I am the ultimate innocent sufferer. I'm going to the cross, even though I don't deserve it. I lived a good life. And on the cross, I'm going to die. I'm going to experience ultimate derision, ultimate betrayal, ultimate insecurity, even to death. I'm going to experience on the cross government-sponsored murder, utter helplessness, total hopelessness. I'm going to get the wrath of the universe. I'm going to get the wrath of God by the way of the cross. And here's the thing. I'm doing it because I'm going to destroy evil and suffering without destroying you. I am going to do it to pay for your sins. I have the ultimate wisdom. It is the cross. Listen, friends, family, if you have the cross right at the center of your heart and life, you have an answer. You have an answer to the ultimate question. Okay, we're almost done. 2004, Mel Gibson comes out with the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Have you heard about this movie? All right, so Time Magazine, to celebrate this movie, I guess, they put on the cover of Time Magazine, "Why Did Jesus Have to Die?" It's the cover. It's an interesting article. In the article, there's a story of a young African-American journalist. When she was a small girl, she witnessed her mother being killed by her boyfriend. It ruined her for a long time. She couldn't get over the images of the blood on the mattress where her mom died. She had the image of the bloody handprint on the wall. And she was like Agur. I can't explain this. I have no answer for this. She couldn't deal with it. So one day she's in graduate school, and she's in a class, and they're studying Christian doctrine and the crucifixion. And in the class, she's studying the cross and the crucifixion, and she wrote this. This is what she says. "I suddenly realized Jesus didn't just suffer for us. If he suffered for us, he also suffered with us. I suddenly realized Jesus knew what it's like to be beaten to death by somebody who should have loved him. Jesus knew what it was like, and he did it for me." Do you understand what she was doing there? The light turned on, and now she could trust him. Why? Because the suffering, you know, she didn't have the best answer. God didn't come down and say, "Well, here, now, look, I know why your mom died. It's complicated." But no, he didn't do that. See, here's the thing about Christianity. Only Christianity has a God who will come into our suffering. And he says, through your suffering, through our suffering, we have an answer. What does Jesus say? "If any man would come after me, he would pick up his cross and follow me." Where are we following? It's the path of wisdom. So friends, this is the conclusion. The path of wisdom is the way of the cross. That's it. You pick up your cross. You follow Jesus. Because the world is completely opposite. What does the world say? The world says this. If somebody wrongs you, you pay them back. The cross says, forgive them. The world says, you have money, you spend your money on yourself, and you keep as much as you can. The cross says, give it all away. That's wisdom. And Jesus says, you pick up your cross, and you follow me, and you see how wise it ends up being. Ultimate wisdom. Friends, let's take it. Let's go step by step, day by day, moment by moment. The way of wisdom, the way of the cross. And see what Jesus does with us.